Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on some of the marks of a Spirit-filled man. Some of the marks of a Spirit-filled man. I'm taking for my text this morning the words of verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, and particularly the first part of verse 14, where we read, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee." These words relate to the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ as he began his public and his prophetic ministry. The word "returned" would indicate that he had been away from Galilee. And if we read the first part of the chapter, we discover that the Lord Jesus had been in the wilderness. He had been driven there by the Spirit. And for 40 days and for 40 nights, there he was tempted specifically and sorely tempted by the devil. You read of the three great temptations here and in Matthew's gospel, where the devil challenged him to make the stones and turn the stones into bread. He told the Lord to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple. The angels would save him. And then he tempted him to bow down and worship the devil. And if he did so, the devil would give him the kingdoms of this world. There and then, the Lord overcame the devil's temptations on every occasion and in every time. And then we are told that he returned. He came back to Galilee, having triumphed over the devil. He began his public ministry. And yet, as he did so, the testimony of Scripture is that he began his public ministry in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And it was prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would minister and would prophesy, being clothed with and anointed by the Holy Ghost. We read of that prophecy in Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. You don't need to turn back to it, because the Lord himself quotes it where we are in Luke chapter 4, there in the verse 18. Look at it. It's a direct quotation. The Lord is quoting Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. When he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." You'll see there, the Spirit of the Lord was upon the Savior. It had anointed him to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that were bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And the Savior goes on to say in verse 21, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." As he began his public ministry, that very scripture in Isaiah 61 began to be fulfilled. He was anointed with, he was moving and operating in the anointing of the Spirit of God for his ministry. Can I put it to you that what this country needs in this generation, and what this town needs, what the professing church needs in this day and generation, is not so much educated ministers, though education has a place. It is not career-minded ministers. It is not crowd-pleasing ministers that the church needs today. It is Spirit-filled ministers. And I would ask you, and have no shame in asking you, as the congregation, when you're praying for your ministers, pray especially that we will know the infilling of the Holy Ghost as we seek to minister God's Word and as we seek to be His servants in this time and in this place. But let me go a little further and say to you that the fullness of the Spirit is not simply and was not simply for the Lord Jesus Christ or for His apostles or for His ministers. The fullness of the Spirit is something that every Christian can experience. Why don't you turn over for a moment to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have the record of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the church of Jesus Christ. It was prophesied in the book of Joel that the Lord, there would come the time when He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, not just the select few, but all flesh. And in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, we read in the verse 15, the number of the names together were about 120. So there were 120 gathered with the apostles and the disciples. Now look at chapter 2 and the verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Every one of them that was there. It wasn't just the one or two. But everyone that was gathered in that room when the Spirit of God came down, every one of them had that experience that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Christian, you're not to be drunken. Christians are to be sober people. And Paul said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So he was saying to the church in general, you can be filled with the Spirit, and you should be filled with the Spirit. And so I'm saying to you that I don't want you having this thought in your mind that when we're speaking about the Lord moving and operating and preaching and ministering in the power of the Spirit of God, that it was something, or this message is something only for the preacher, or it was only an experience the apostles or Christ could have. No, I'm saying to you, every believer can know the fullness of the Holy Ghost. But you see, Luke chapter 4, it not only records the fact and the reality that Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost and operated and moved and served in His fullness and in His power, yet it also records for us what He did when He was filled with the Spirit. And that brings us back to our theme. Some of the marks of a man who is filled with the Spirit. Because this passage goes on to record some of the things the Savior did when He was filled with the Spirit and when He returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Let me pose the question to you for a moment. Did we read in this portion of Scripture that when the Lord was filled with the power of the Spirit, did we read anywhere in the following verses that He fell on His back into a trance for a long time and make all sorts of groaning noises? Or can I put the question to you? Did we read in this passage that the Lord ran about the synagogue like a madman when He was filled with the Spirit's power? Did He start jumping up and down to the beat of worldly music and telling people to go mad for Him? You may think when I pose those questions that I am being extreme. Perhaps you may even think that I am pouring scorn on certain things or mocking by suggesting such things, being irreverent. And yet I put it to you that those are some of the things that go on in so-called churches today where people say they are receiving and being infilled by the Holy Ghost. Yet you will find none of those things, whether it's here in Luke 4, or whether it's in Acts chapter 2, or any other New Testament portion, you will find none of those things were the result of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And I come back to the question, what did the Lord Jesus do when He was filled with the Spirit's power? He is our ultimate example. You who say, and I am paraphrasing now, 1 John 2 and 6. You who say you abide in Him, you ought to walk even He also walked. He is our example. And there are a number of things that Jesus did when He was filled with the Spirit's power. And I'm going to summarize them in three ways this morning. The first thing that we note, the Sabbath was observed. When Jesus was filled with the Spirit's power, He observed the institution of the Sabbath day to keep it as a holy day. Look at verse 16. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. On the Sabbath day, he attended the synagogue. The synagogue was a place of assembly. It was a building where the Jews met for public worship. We are told by historians that the synagogues really began in and around the time of the Babylonian captivity, after the temple had been destroyed at that time. When the Jews were scattered, they couldn't come to Jerusalem and perform the ceremonies of the temple, but they built places they called synagogues for the reading of the word, the preaching of the word, and praise being offered unto the Lord. So the ceremonies, the law of Moses, the ceremonial law of Moses, the sacrifices, the feasts, the intercession, that all took place in the temple that had been rebuilt after the captivity, but dotted throughout the land of Israel and maybe further afield where the Jews had been dispersed, they would have built synagogues for regular public worship on the Sabbath day. They would go there to sing. They would go there to read, to learn the Word of God and to hear it proclaimed. And you will notice a little word that is used there in verse 16, it's the word custom. As his custom was. The word custom means his regular practice, his usual habit. Therefore, it was the Lord's regular practice, his usual habit to be in a public place of worship on the Sabbath day. It wasn't just an occasional thing. It was a regular thing. And when he operated and moved and ministered in the power of the Spirit of God, he continued that practice. Look down to verse 31 and 32. It tells us after he was put out of Nazareth, they were going to kill him, and we'll look at that in a moment or two. But when he had to leave Nazareth because of the threat that was made upon him, it tells us he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And you will see from those verses that the Lord, when he came to another place on the Sabbath day, he continued to attend that public place of worship. Can I take the opportunity to remind you this morning that the Sabbath is to be observed? Do not take your lead from other men as to what you should or should not do on the Sabbath. Take your example from the Bible. But let me tell you, the Sabbath is to be observed. It was instituted not by Moses. And there are those who will try to tell us that it was an Old Testament law, and it has no place in the New Testament age or church. Men and women, the Sabbath was instituted not by Moses, but by God at creation. He rested the seventh day. And the principle of the Sabbath, and the word Sabbath simply means to rest. And the principle of the Sabbath is that it is a day of rest for mankind, and it ought to be a day of rest. It was instituted at creation. It was part of God's moral law when Moses gave the commandments. The fourth commandment, and of course the first four commandments deal with our duty and our responsibility toward God. And the fourth commandment, remember. It's the only commandment that starts with the word remember. Do you know why? Man is so prone to forget it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. There's the principle of rest. It's a day of physical rest. And of course, the Lord, in the Gospels, he qualified it and he stated that works of necessity and mercy are permissible. But the reality is that it's to be a day of rest. And it is also to be a day of worship. It's to be kept holy. It's to be set apart unto the Lord for acts of worship and devotion to Almighty God. It was instituted at creation. It is part of God's moral law. And there's no other commandment that is summarized in the Ten Commands that we set aside or we say are not applicable for the New Testament age. No, God's moral law is a standard of righteousness for all men in every age. The Lord Jesus Himself taught that the Sabbath was made for man. He did not say in Mark chapter 2 and 27, the quotation is, He did not say the Sabbath was made for Israel, or the Sabbath was made for the Jew, or the Sabbath was made for man in the Old Testament time. No, He said, the Sabbath was made for man. And it's for man's benefit that we observe the Sabbath day. The Old Testament, it was the seventh day to remember creation. The New Testament, the practice of the apostles and the example in the New Testament is that it is the first day of the week to remember the Lord's resurrection. And if we look at the Sabbath negatively, we have to say it is not a day for business. It is not a day for pleasure. It is not a day for entertainment. It is not a day for sport. No, if we look at it positively, it is a day for worship. It is a day for evangelism. It is a day for rest. And when the believer is led, moved, and filled by the Spirit, he will be moved to observe the Sabbath. And God, let me say to you as clearly as I can, believer, the Lord expects you to observe and remember the Christian Sabbath. And let me come back to the point of the passage. The point of the passage is this: when Jesus was full of the power of the Spirit, He was led not only to observe and keep God's laws, for He did that all of the time, but to particularly observe the Sabbath. And the point I would make to you is this: the Spirit of God will never lead you to break the commands of God. The Spirit of God will lead you and infill you to walk in His ways and to observe His laws. I want you to turn to one passage of Scripture before we leave this point. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27. I'm stressing the point. When the Spirit of God is leading us and guiding us, and He's infilling us, He will lead us and guide us and infill us to walk in the ways and the commands of the Lord. And Ezekiel 36 underlines that and emphasizes it. Verse 26 and 27, prophesying of the new heart and the new covenant. Ezekiel, the Lord speaking through him, says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. That's the new birth. That's what happens when a man or woman is born again. They receive a new heart. They're born again of the Spirit of God. And He tells us, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Look at verse 27 carefully. And I will put My Spirit within you. That's the Holy Spirit. When a man or woman is born again, the Spirit of God takes up residence. He possesses the believer. I will put, God says, My Spirit within you. And what is the consequence and the result of God's Spirit being in God's people? I will cause you to walk in My statutes, and ye shall keep My judgments to do them. The Spirit of the Lord indwells us and infills us to walk in the ways and the commands of the Lord. I say again, He will never lead you to disobey the Word of God and the commands of God. No, He will lead and guide in the path of obedience. And one of those areas that He will cause us to walk in and obey is that we will observe the Christian Sabbath. The Lord observed the Sabbath, and so should you. If you turn back to Luke chapter 4, I want you to notice the second thing, the second mark in this passage. When the Lord was full of the power of the Spirit. The Sabbath was not only observed, but the Scriptures were proclaimed. Look at verse 16, the end of Luke 4, verse 16. He stood up for to read. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. So he was brought the book of Isaiah. It would have been upon a scroll in those days. And he opened it at Isaiah 61. And he began to read. And he read those verses about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him. His commission and his work that he would do in the ministry and in his prophetic office. Look at verse 21. After he had finished reading, the eyes of all them were upon him. Verse 21 says, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he began to proclaim, and he began to expound, and he began to preach upon that very passage of scripture. Men and women, that's a pattern for worship. The Lord took the book, the Bible, the Old Testament, and he read it. And he read it seriously, and he read it solemnly, and he read it with reverence. And then he began to expound its message. That's the pattern for worship. We don't come to God's house to listen to little stories. We don't come to hear jokes or be entertained. We come to take the book and find out what God would say to us from his word, that we might live it out and apply it to our lives. When God's servants are filled with the Holy Ghost and are operating and living in the power of the Spirit, they will be proclaimers. They will be expounders. They will be preachers of God's Word. And again, I come back and I say, I don't want you to think that this is a point simply for the preacher or for those who are gifted to minister. This is a point for all of God's people. Turn over again to Acts chapter 1 and the verse 8. While you may never publicly preach God's word or bring a sermon, yet look at what Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says about the power of the Holy Spirit. But ye shall, this is the promise of the Savior before he ascends back to heaven. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The reason the Lord gave the power of the Spirit after he ascended was that his people and that his church would have help and power to be witnesses. What were they to witness to? They were to witness to the gospel. And while you may never publicly preach a sermon, yet you can know the fullness of the Holy Ghost to be a witness to the gospel and for Jesus Christ. Let me say, Sunday school teacher, the Sunday school's over for the summer, as is the youth fellowship and the reach and the other aspects of the work. But let me say to you, you serve the Lord in the Sabbath school. You serve the Lord among the older folk. You serve the Lord in the youth work or some other way. You should be praying that the Lord would fill you with the Spirit so that you can witness the gospel effectively and powerfully to those children, to those young people, to those adults. You should pray, Lord, fill me with the Spirit that I can witness to my family members in the home, or to my work colleagues in the workplace, that I might be an effective witness for Christ. Yes, when the Spirit of God infills a child of God, there is witness given to the Scriptures, a witness to the gospel. And that's what Jesus Christ did when he was filled with the Spirit's power. I want you to notice the response that Christ received when he witnessed to the gospel. And I want you to compare verse 22 and 28. It says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They're amazed. The Lord speaking so graciously and powerful. And he tells them, I'm come to preach the gospel. I'm come to set the captives free. You're ensnared by sin. It's taking you down to hell, and you can't break the chains yourself. I've come to set you free. I've come to give spiritual sight, a literal sight, to the blind. And such was his power and his authority in expounding his mission as the Messiah and the Redeemer that they wondered and they marveled. And it seems they're ready to receive him. But look at verse 28. And all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. There was a change. How quickly men can change. There are different responses to the preaching of the word. There were those who marveled at his gracious words and seemed ready to receive him. And then there were those who were filled with wrath. They were angry. You see, he didn't end his sermon with his mission to preach the gospel. He went on to explain that it was in the sovereignty of God to bestow salvation and grace upon whom the Lord would sovereignly choose. And he gave the example in the days of Elijah. There were many widows. They were hungry, they were starving, and yet the Lord chose to supply the need of one. And it was that woman of the city of Sarepta. He gives the example of the days of Elisha. There were many lepers in Israel, many of them. And yet the Lord, in his sovereign will and providence, only chose to heal Naaman. There's a lesson there all in itself for our expectations when it comes to healing from sickness. But that's another road that I'm not going to go down today. It was in God's sovereign choice only to heal Naaman. And when they heard this aspect of the Savior's message, they were filled with wrath and anger. And the point I would make is this, that whenever the Spirit is moving and whenever men witness to the Word of God in the power of the Spirit, there will be different responses. Some will graciously receive the Word and some will be filled with anger and wrath. We see it when we stand in the open air. One brother was telling me yesterday, he had to remark how many people refused the gospel tracts that were given out. You can see others who are standing and listening to the word. There's a different response. And I ask you today, what will your response be if you are not a Christian? I want to particularly put you on the spot this morning. What is your response to the preaching of the word? Well, will it be to receive it graciously, that Christ is the Messiah, he's the Savior that you need? Or are you filled with anger and resentment and reject the word? What did they do with the Lord Jesus? They were so angry. And I say this now as a word of encouragement to God's people. When you witness the truth and somebody is hostile and outright hostile in their rejection of what you're saying to them, don't be too discouraged. Because the Lord, what did they do? They stopped them preaching. Verse 29, when they were filled with wrath, they rose up. They were sitting in the synagogue. And what did they do? They rose up and they stopped the meeting and they took the Lord and they led him out of the city to the brow of a hill. They were going to throw him over the brow of that hill and kill him there and then. Such was their anger towards what the Lord Jesus had proclaimed. What was the Lord's response? You know, if we had a response like that, if there was a militant cry came to Bethany Free Church today, ready to close the place down and overthrow it because of the preaching of the gospel, how would we respond? How did the Lord respond? Well, look at verse 31 and 32. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. He came to the next city. He'd been there before. And on consecutive Sabbath days, it's plural. So over a period of weeks, he went to their synagogues and he preached and he taught them the very same things. He didn't change his message.
He didn't water it down. He didn't try to get away that it would be more presentable to a different type of people. He simply went to another place and he continued to preach the gospel. And the point is this, men and women, when men and women are witnessing to scriptural truth in the power of the Spirit of God, they simply continue to be faithful to the message of the Word, regardless of whatever response they receive. The Lord's commission to His people is, preach the Word, be faithful unto death. It is not for us to change it. It is not for us to dress it up. It is not for us to try to make it somehow more acceptable to man. It is for us to proclaim it as it is, the unchanging Word of God. And the man, the individual that is moved with, filled with the Spirit, will continue to present it and preach it as it is revealed in Scripture and follow the example of the Lord. When the Lord was filled with the power of the Spirit, the Sabbath was observed, the Scriptures were proclaimed. Then in closing this morning, would you notice that Satan was defeated? In verse 33 to 35, we read of a man in the synagogue with the devil. Isn't it interesting? In the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. We should not assume that everyone's public place of worship is a Christian. There was a man sitting in the midst, and probably no one else noticed. They maybe didn't even realize that he was possessed, filled with the devil. His life was under the control, the immediate control and dominance of Satan. And yet when the Lord entered in, moved, filled by the Spirit, you know, when the Lord came and taught in the power of the Spirit, he got a response from the devil. What did the devil and the man cry out? Verse 34, let us alone. The devil doesn't like being disturbed. He was in control of that man. He wanted to keep his control. The devil doesn't want to be disturbed. And it's the power of the Spirit and witnessing scriptural truth in the power of the Spirit that will disturb the devil. And when the Lord entered in and the devil was disturbed, the message of Christ and the power of the Spirit delivered that man. Jesus rebuked him, verse 35, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. The Lord moving, witnessing, speaking in the power of the Spirit. A soul was delivered from the snare of the devil's clutches. This soul was saved. And when the Spirit is moving in power, souls will be delivered from the devil. Souls will be converted to Jesus Christ. Oh, that the Lord will come and do it afresh and do it again. Give us a moving of His Spirit in the midst, in and through His people. I want to make this and put this thought to you as I close. You know, the Lord, in defeating the devil in the lives of men and women and seeing them delivered from the devil's clutches, He had overcome the devil personally. Verses 1 to verse 13 record the devil's temptation. Verse 1 tells us Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. That temptation was sorer and more severe than you or I have ever faced. And yet the Lord Jesus overcame the devil. Verse 13, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. The Lord personally overcame him. And then the Lord in His ministry and in His work saw man delivered from the devil. And if we would see souls delivered from the devil's snare and the devil's clutches, then we must first know victory over him personally and live that life of victory and that life of blessing. May the Lord grant it to us that we would overcome temptation, that we would live in the power
of the Spirit. May God fill His people and His preachers with His Spirit in this day and generation, to the glory and honor of His name, that His kingdom will be extended. We'll sing a couple of verses of 181 as we bring the meeting to a close. Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, alone can turn our hearts from sin.